Just sang the song, I'll be a friend to Jesus. In Proverbs 18 and verse 24, we read, there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. And that's essentially what we just promised that we would to the Lord. And that can be a great encouragement and a good reminder for us as we go throughout our lives that we are a friend of Jesus, and we should strive to live in a way that shows the friendship that we have for Him. This evening, I want to talk about biblical illiteracy. Illiteracy is defined as having little or no education, especially being unable to read or write, showing or marked by a lack of acquaintance with the fundamentals of a particular field of knowledge. America and pretty much the world at large is struggling with illiteracy, people not having the ability to read, or even worse, not having the desire, not having any desire to really learn to really help themselves. And we see that it's beginning to take its toll on the church with these people who have a lack of desire to know, a lack of desire to grow in their understanding of the Word of God. And we can see that it's a growing problem in the Lord's church of biblical illiteracy, not just by those in the world, but also those who claim to be children of God. George Gallup and Jim Castelli, who run certain polls, they said Americans revere the Bible, but by and large they don't read it. And because they don't read it, they have become a nation of biblical illiterates. How bad is it? Well, consider some polls that were run. And if you ever watch The Tonight Show and Jay Leno, and he does what he calls jaywalking, and he goes out and he asks certain facts about the United States of America to see how many people can answer those very simple facts oftentimes. Well, understand that fewer than half of all adults in this poll could name four of the Gospels. That's the state of America. Many professing Christians cannot identify more than two or three of the disciples. Out of 12, they couldn't get more than two or three. Jay Leno, on one of his episodes, he went into the audience and he asked biblical questions, not to make fun of the Bible, but just to show how illiterate and how unlearned America has become. And he asked the audience to name any of the apostles. No one could. And then he turned around and he asked them, can you name the Beatles? And they're like, yeah, Ringo and George and John and Paul. You talk to many of the youth today and you ask them to name any of the apostles, they might get a few. Then you ask them to name the characters of The Simpsons. And they'll start just rattling off those characters just like that. You see, that's the state of the world that we're in. 60% of Americans can't name even five of the Ten Commandments. 82% of Americans believe that God helps those who help themselves is a passage of Scripture in the Bible. Just so you know, it's Benjamin Franklin and Poor Richard's Almanac in 1757. Others believe that cleanliness is next to godliness is a passage of Scripture in the Bible. It's not even something that is actually taught in the Bible. 12% of adults believe that Joan of Arc is Noah's wife. Can you imagine? This is not just people in the world. These are people who claim to be Christians. A survey of graduating high school seniors revealed that over 50% thought that Sodom and Gomorrah were a married couple. And you wonder why they dumb down these things and they begin to accept the immorality of the world, because they don't even see how God has rebuked and punished immorality in the past. A considerable number of respondents to one poll, guess who they thought preached the Sermon on the Mount? It's not Jesus. And it's not Paul. And it's not Peter. And it's not Moses. It's not anybody in the Bible. Billy Graham. They thought that Billy Graham preached the Sermon on the Mount. Folks, we can see in the world that there's a big problem with biblical illiteracy. George Barna, who runs a Barna Group, and they run polls, religious-type polls, said that increasingly America is a biblically illiterate place. Illiteracy in the world is a poison. And the same is true of biblical illiteracy. Not having an understanding, not having an ability to know the Scriptures, wreaks havoc in the lives of individuals, in our churches, and in our communities. And so let's look tonight at the effects of biblical illiteracy, the poison of biblical illiteracy, the effect that it has on people. Turn with me, if you would, to Hosea chapter 4. Now, we're going to look at a couple of the prophets as we go throughout this this portion of our lesson. And I want it understood that all of these prophets were writing at the same period of time. They were all writing just prior to the Assyrians taking the Israelites into captivity. And so these are all phrases and words that the Lord used through His prophets to describe the people of Israel. In Hosea chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, it says, "Listen to the word of the Lord, O sons of Israel, for the Lord has a case against the inhabitants of the land, because there is no faithfulness or kindness or knowledge of God in the land. There is swearing, deception, murder, stealing, and adultery. They employ violence so that bloodshed follows bloodshed. Therefore the land mourns, and everyone who lives in it languishes, along with the beasts of the field and the birds of the sky, and also the fish of the sea disappear. Yet let no one find fault, and let none offer reproof, for your people are like those who contend with the priest. So you will stumble by day, and the prophet also will stumble with you by night, and I will destroy your mother. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also will reject you from being my priest. Since you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children." You know, you could take that passage right there and you could just slap it right here in America, couldn't you? There's no knowledge of God in the land. And even among those who claim to be Christians, there's a lacking knowledge of God. We can see the horrible effect that it has upon individuals employing violence, bloodshed, deception, murder, stealing, adultery. When you take God and the understanding of His Word out of the picture, you have the wantonness of the world. That's all that you're left with. We need to understand that where there's a lack of God's Word, the people faint. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Amos. In Amos, there in chapter 8. And once again, Amos is writing at the exact same period of time. He's a contemporary there of Hosea. In Amos chapter 8, let's begin reading in verse 11. "Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord God, when I will send a famine on the land, not a famine for bread or a thirst for water, but rather for hearing the words of the Lord. People will stagger from sea to sea, and from the north even to the east. They will go to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, but they will not find it. In that day, the beautiful virgins and the young men will faint from thirst." You see, we can find from this that where there's a lack of the Word of God, there is a fainting. There is a famine. And what's really bad is this was something that God said, "I'm going to impose this famine upon you. I'm going to take my Word away from you. You're not going to have it anymore." What's so bad about today is it's a self-imposed famine. The Word is there. The Word is available. But we keep ourselves from it. Without a knowledge of God's Word, a person has no real direction or guidance in life. Psalm 119, verse 105, "Your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." It's what gives us direction. Without the Word of God, without knowledge, there's no true joy or peace in life. Go further in the 119th Psalm and look there in verse 111. He says, "I have inherited your testimonies forever, for they are the joy of my heart." Skip on down to verse 165. "Those who love your law have great peace, and nothing causes them to stumble." How many lives are being destroyed because of a lack of knowledge? How many are stumbling through life, trying to find their way, when the direction, the guidance is right there for them? But they refuse to read the Bible. They refuse to allow it to give direction. It not only has an effect on individuals, but it has an effect on churches. Too many congregations languish for lack of teachers. "Oh, I teach, but I just don't feel like I know enough." In Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12, the author of Hebrews writes of that very problem. He says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food." Unfortunately, that passage of Scripture can be read truthfully in way too many congregations. Oh yes, we've reached a point to where we should be able to teach, but yet we have need that someone teach us again. We don't know enough to teach others. We need to be reminded. If that's not a sign of biblical illiteracy, of a lack of understanding of the Word of God, then I don't know what is. Another problem that we find in churches with this biblical illiteracy is that it's false teachers prey on that, don't they? False teachers, they're going out looking for a congregation that doesn't really know the Bible. Wouldn't that be what you would want to do? Are you going to go into a congregation, if you have a particular false doctrine that you want to teach, are you going to go into a congregation that you know they know their Bible? Well, you know, you wouldn't last very long there, would you? The minute you say something, oh, no, sorry, that's not right. And so we can see the danger in churches when we allow illiteracy to reign. Look at me, if you would, in 2 Peter chapter 2. In 2 Peter chapter 2, let's begin reading there in verse 1 as the Apostle Peter is writing about this very thing. It says in verse 1 of 2 Peter chapter 2, "But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Many will follow their sensuality, and because of them the way of the truth will be maligned, and in their greed they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep." Churches, entire congregations are led astray because the members of the church are biblically illiterate. They just accept what the teacher has to say because they don't know any better. They can't stand up for the truth because they themselves are not aware of the truth. How many churches are dying on the vine or have fallen into wholesale apostasy because of biblical illiteracy? It also has an effect on the community. When we allow biblical illiteracy to reign in the land, then our communities become swamped with skewed moralities where people say evil is good and good is evil. Look with me, if you would, in the book of Isaiah. And once again, Isaiah is prophesying at the same time as Amos and Hosea. He's prophesying to the same group of people, to the Israelites, as they're about to be carried away into captivity. He's trying to warn them, to give them the understanding. We see in Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness, who substitute bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." Isn't that America? A land where we slaughter the innocent? Abortion? In a land where we spare the guilty? No capital punishment? Oh yeah, you can go off and you can do whatever you want, but we're not going to do anything to you. Just a little tap on the wrist and maybe a little bit of prison time. We reward the wicked, movie stars, entertainers, living the most wanton lifestyles, and we just keep supporting them in everything that they do. Depriving the good, the teachers, those that are striving to do well, we keep them. You know, it amazes me that we live in a society where we pay so much to our movie stars and pay our teachers so little. Which one is having the most effect on our kids? Well, the one we're paying the most money, isn't it? Which one should have the greater effect on our kids? The teachers. You see, the morality of this world is skewed because we've gone so far away from the Lord. The effect of these things destroy our families and our communities. Evil begins to reign. Pornography and promiscuity is allowed to spread in the name of freedom. You can't tell me what I can look at. You can't tell me what I can and can't do. It's my life. It's my right. I'll live it how I want. That attitude comes from a lack of knowledge of God and His Word. Consider how the moral fabric of our nation and others in the world are becoming unraveled by everything, everyone doing what is right in their own eyes. Isn't that something we read of in the Scriptures? Go back and look in the book of Judges. In Judges chapter 21, there in verse 25, we see a theme that goes throughout the book of Judges. But there in the close of the book of Judges, it says, "In those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes." And throughout the book of Judges, we see them turning away from the Lord, doing what they want to do. They're punished. And yet we live in a country where these things just continue on. We can see the effect of biblical illiteracy in our communities. The poison of biblical illiteracy has infected and sickened our people, our churches, and our communities. When you get bit by a snake, a poisonous snake, what do? Besides cutting it, trying to suck the poison out. If you can't get the poison out, what do you do? What do you have to have? That antivenom, an antidote. You want something that's going to take care of that. And so if this biblical illiteracy is a poison that is destroying our world, is destroying our families, is destroying the church, then we need to find the antidote. Well, what is the antidote? First and foremost, it's daily devotional Bible reading in private. Sitting down with the Word of God. You know how they solve illiteracy in the world? They encourage people to learn to read and get them to read. You want to solve biblical illiteracy? Start reading your Bible. Get your children to read their Bible. Get and work on these things. If you would look with me in the first Psalm there, Psalm 1. And I want to look at the first three verses. And if you'll remember in the gospel meeting, Brother Daniel Ruud made some excellent points from the first verse showing how the wicked man or how the man becomes more and more wicked. How he goes further and further into sin. In verse 1, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. And he made that excellent point that they go from walking to standing to sitting with the sinners. But the blessed man who is not doing that, look at verse 2. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law he meditates day and night. He's reading the Word of God. He's dwelling upon it. He's spending daily time with God's Word. And it says in verse 3, he will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers. You want to get rid of biblical illiteracy? Start reading your Bible. Start spending time with it, not just a little bit, but real, true, quality time with the Word of God. In Psalm 119, there in verse 97, we read there in Psalm 119, he says, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever mine." Can we honestly say that about the Word of God? Can we say that our love for it is so great that we spend all of our spare time thinking on it, dwelling on it, trying to remember it, trying to apply it in our lives? Perhaps if we were to sit down and to take a test from the Bible, we might find out maybe we're a little bit biblically illiterate. I've always found it interesting sometimes to play certain Bible trivia games and questions that, you know, we should know. I don't know that. Maybe we need to look into our own lives. We laugh at the ignorance of the world. Well, I can name more than 12 apostles, more than two or three apostles. I can get 12 of them out. Can you? Can you name the 12 tribes of Israel? Can you spend time and go through? Many people know about Adam and Abraham and Moses and Noah. But it's surprising how many of them can't put them in chronological order. Now, which one comes? Melchizedek falls in there? I'm not real sure. That's kind of the attitude that you get. We need to be spending more time in the Word of God. A systematic practice of prayerful Bible reading as part of a daily devotional will bring a person closer to God, will give them a greater understanding of His Word, of His will, and will give us strength and comfort and hope that only the Scriptures can provide. And then go a step further, not just studying on your own, but have frequent Bible studies with others. In-depth Bible studies. The faithful Christian realizes the value of mutual edification. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 3. In Hebrews chapter 3, beginning in verse 12. Here we have the author of Hebrews saying, "Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God." Now, note what he's saying. Be careful that you don't become biblically illiterate. Be careful that you don't become one of those who falls away through lack of knowledge. And then he gives you the solution. Verse 13. "Encourage one another day after day as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end." Be careful that you don't fall away. Be careful that you don't fall prey to the evils of this world. How? By spending time with one another. Go over to the 10th chapter of that very same book. Hebrews chapter 10. There in that passage that we read so much and oftentimes we just forget it the minute we read it. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 24, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. How do we do it? Well, He tells us. You don't have to guess. It's right there, verse 25. Not forsaking our assembly together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. We look at that and we go, not forsaking the assembly. And we focus on that. And we get on to people for not forsaking the assembly. We're told, don't forsake the assembly. Did you notice the phrase there at the end? What did it say? All the more as you see the day drawing near. Now, I'm sure there are quite a few different ways that we could look at that, but I'm going to tell you what I get from that. As we get closer to the day of the Lord, whether it be the Lord's day or the day that He returns, we see the need, the urgency to come together more often instead of coming together less. We see the need, we see the urgency to spend more time with one another in studies of the Word of God, not less. Churches often provide the opportunity for Christians to study together in their Bible classes on the Lord's Day during the week, or some Christians are good enough to open up their homes. But the thing is, many aren't willing to participate. And because of that, they become biblically illiterate. They become those that are nothing more than pew fillers on Sunday morning. No more that they can do for the Lord. We also need to look and see that parents are given the responsibility to stamp out biblical illiteracy. One of my greatest goals in teaching Brooklyn, aside from teaching her spiritually, was getting her to love reading. I firmly believe that if you can get a child to learn to love reading, their education will practically take care of themselves. The majority of the things that I know did not come from school, but from the reading that I've done. There's an old Chinese proverb that something is learned every time a book is opened. What better book to open than this? But when we go back to Deuteronomy chapter 6, and we look at the Word of God and how they were instructed, look with me if you would in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Let's begin reading in verse 6. Here we have Moses recording God, His will for the people. Let's go on back to verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. Now let's pause for just a moment there. What does that mean to have it on your heart? You want to know what's on your heart? There's a quick and easy way to find out. Listen to what you say. Listen to what you talk about the most. Whatever it is that you talk about the most, that's what's in your heart. And so there's the problem with a lot of parents. They've got the wrong thing on their heart. They're looking into the wrong thing and they're talking too much about the wrong thing and they push their kids in that direction. But let's go further there. Verse 7, you shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. The Israelites were commanded to teach their children at every opportunity that they had, and then to make a public showing of their love of God and of His Word, so that it would always be remembered, it would always be reminded of God and His will. But what was the problem? Somewhere along the line, we saw they failed in that. They were destroyed for a lack of knowledge. We go over to the book of Ephesians. And we see the Apostle Paul, in writing to the church there in Ephesus, he gives a very distinct charge in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. A charge that is being failed tremendously by way too many fathers today. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. What do we bring our children up in? The discipline and instruction of the local school system? The discipline and instruction of becoming a doctor, a lawyer, of getting a great education, getting a great job, and being financially secure? Isn't that what we focus on the most? Isn't that what most parents, I want to make sure my kids get into a good college and get a good education so they can take care of themselves. And don't get me wrong, there's nothing wrong with that. But that better not be your primary focus. Because that good college education will help them here upon this world. But even when you're financially secure, we can see it can be gone just like that. Because most securities of this world are tied up in a little piece of paper that we think has value. And I'm not talking about the dollar bill. I'm talking about those stocks that people buy. They pay money for a piece of paper that people say, this is worth this much, and that piece of paper can drop to zero. But if you taught them, if you've brought them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, they've got something that no one can take away, and something that will give them eternal life. The church may provide opportunities and assistance with children's classes, but that should not be the end all. Too many Christians are putting too much emphasis on the Bible studies and going, well, I send my kids every Sunday morning and Wednesday night. I'm doing my job. No, your kids are going to die spiritually. The best thing they can be is a first grade Christian. First grade. People don't realize that. It would take them until the age of 21 to have attended Bible study as often as they would go through the first grade. Folks, we have a responsibility at home. We also need to understand that preachers have a responsibility, fulfilling their duty to the Word. Preachers are to give heed to the Word and to preach the Word and only the Word. Turn with me, if you would, in 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4, let's read there in verse 16. The Apostle Paul telling this young preacher Timothy, he says, pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation, both for yourself and for those who hear you. Turn on over to the second epistle to this same young individual, 2 Timothy chapter 4. Let's begin reading in verse 1. As the Apostle Paul is speaking to Timothy and to all who take up the responsibility of preaching the Word of God, he says, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by His appearing in His kingdom, preach the Word. Be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with great patience and instruction, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. But you be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Folks, we should expect our preachers to be men of the book. And when our preachers are coming up here with Chuck Swindoll or Max Lucado and preaching lessons from those individuals, the church is lost. When our young men that are taking up preaching or teaching, when they come up and they begin to preach to us from anything other than this book, and folks, we need to understand that there are young men who come up with Max Lucado and leave their Bibles behind. And I'm not talking about Max Lucado's translation, which in and of itself is bad enough. Just Max Lucado's writings, and go, this is what Max Lucado says. Well, bully for him. That's not what the Bible says. We need to make sure that we have before us those that have a love of the Word of God and a willingness to preach the Word of God. And if we're getting anything else than that, we need to tell them, we don't need you here. Folks, we need to fight against biblical illiteracy. We need to fight against those that are falling away because they don't know. As a congregation, we need to work together and make sure that everyone is learning as they should, that they're growing, so that the Lord can't look at us and go, well, you know, you've had time, you ought to be a teacher, but you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And how many of us look into our lives and go, you know, I remember a lesson last year said something about, you know, growing in the year and asking, you know, are you growing and things of that nature. And well, I don't think I'm any further along than I was last year. Folks, there's a great danger in that. Illiteracy is a poison in the world, and biblical illiteracy is poisoning the church. In an article called The Scandal of Biblical Illiteracy, It's Our Problem by Albert Moeller, he has in the concluding paragraphs, he says, churches must recover the centrality and urgency of biblical teaching and preaching and refuse to sideline the teaching ministry of the preacher. Pastors and churches too busy or too distracted to make biblical knowledge a central aim of ministry will produce believers who simply do not know enough to be faithful disciples. That's the problem. We want to know why we're losing so many members. We're not teaching them enough to where they can remain faithful. We're not teaching them enough. We're not encouraging them enough that they can stay faithful to the Lord, that they have the strength to go up against the wiles of the devil. Perhaps you're here this evening, and I hope and pray that you've looked and listened to this lesson. Perhaps you're here and you realize you're not as literate of the Bible as you should be. Perhaps you're one of those who thought Joan of Arc was the wife of Noah. Or perhaps you're one of those who looks and goes, well, I don't know very many of the apostles. I don't know the Bible as I should. Today is the day to make it right. Today is the day to center your mind, to center your heart, to center your will upon the Word of God, to meditate on it day and night. Turn yourself over fully to the Lord, because nothing else in this world matters. Nothing is of greater importance than your soul's salvation and the salvation of others. As a congregation, let's make sure that we're doing all that we can to encourage one another as members to become people of the book. It used to be that those who claimed to be part of the Church of Christ, you could go to them and they were called walking Bibles. It's not so anymore. It's just not so. Perhaps you're here and you need to obey the gospel. You need to give your life over to the Lord. Today is the day. Number 332 is a song of invitation. I surrender all. If you have not surrendered all to the Lord, do so this night in humble obedience to His will, confessing your belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, repenting of your sins and being buried in baptism, giving your life over to Him, being able to say the statement after you come out, just as Paul, it's no longer I who live, but Christ Jesus who lives in me. Surrender all to the Lord. Perhaps you're here and you've at one time made the act of surrendering, but you've begun to take back control of your life. You've allowed the things of this world to take control because you did not have enough knowledge of the Word of God. Today is the day to return. Whatever your situation might be, make it right before it is eternally too late as we stand and as we sing.